We'll be in Exodus chapter 15 this morning. It is on page 57, if you have an ESV that shares the numbering that is with that of the red Bible that is in front of the seat before you. Exodus chapter 15. Well, let's pray first. Jesus, we lift our eyes to you. We behold you. We have reminded ourselves of the grace that you have for us in your cross, that hillside, that tomb that is now empty, that hope that you are going to return and you will bring us to be with you. That when we take our last breath, we come to be with you. That is the hope of eternal life. And it is a hope that we find in this text, this story, as you interact with your people Israel. And so help us to see who you are and the grace that you have for us that is still real and meaningful and helpful for us today and as we go into this week to be and make disciples of Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And a great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. And there's a woman who had a discharge of 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Many physicians experimented with healing this woman. She spent every last penny she had. Well, today, many physicians heal all sorts of illnesses and diseases. Psychologists, therapists, social workers, counselors, they seek to aspire to cure the diseases of the soul. You know, according to the 2018 census, the healthcare and social assistance sector is by far the greatest employer of U.S. Americans. Roughly one in every 8 to 10 people work in the healthcare industry. And over the last decade, health expenditures have hovered around 17.5% of our national gross domestic product. One in every 4 government dollars is spent on healthcare. We are a people who spend a lot of time and energy and money on health, on fending off illness and disease. In fact, Americans spend more than 2 times that of any other nation. Well, who do you turn to when you get sick? Do you turn to these doctors? Maybe consider Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease had become severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek Yahweh, but he sought help from many physicians. Let's say you do turn to the Lord when you get ill. What should you expect? What will he do? Will God heal you? When we suffer, the Lord suggests that there is an even more dangerous disease than perhaps the one that we are dealing with physically. And so, in Exodus 15, Yahweh is going to reveal a new name to his people, Yahweh Rophi. Now, just as God predicted, the children of Israel were afflicted servants in Egypt. They had gone down there, they were afflicted. And Yahweh promised, this is Yahweh, the mysterious, eternal, self-existent, unchanging, ever-present God, promised that he would be with Moses to go and deliver his people. Moses would be his hands and his feet, and he would bring them out from underneath Pharaoh's heavy arm. And in Exodus 3-14, that's what happens. Yahweh does it. The hand of El Shaddai is mighty and strong against the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has nothing on El Shaddai. And Yahweh comes and he delivers his people at the Red Sea. The waters part, his people pass through dry land, and then the seas come roaring back over God's enemies, and they are destroyed. And then we hear that song that we read earlier in Exodus 15, this song that Moses and the people of Israel sing. And now in Exodus 15:22, we hear this. Then Moses makes Israel set out from the Red Sea. Moses makes them. He prods them, if you will, like a shepherd with his staff. Psalm 78 reminds us that it was actually the Lord who was leading his people like sheep, guiding them as a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, the psalmist says. Well, it's time to set out for the promised land now. God's delivered them. He told their forefather Abraham that they would dwell in the land, and he's ready to take them there. And so they go into the wilderness of Shur. You can sort of imagine like this was on the American frontier back in the day, and you came up to the last fort, the last fortification, the boundary, and when you passed beyond that, you were in the wilderness. You were on your own. You were in the desert. You were in the wild. That's what it's like to go beyond this fortification wall that Egypt had in its northeastern territory, and now Israel's beyond that, traveling in the wilderness. And maybe they thought to themselves, wow, God did this miraculous supernatural rescue. The rest of this journey is just going to be an easy jaunt from here into the promised land. But alas, it is an arduous trek. They go 3 days in the wilderness and find no water. 3 days of trekking on foot, 40 plus miles, something like that, maybe more, and no water. I worked 3 hours in the garden the other day, and I was panting and laying on the grass, thirsty, right? Tired, exhausted, not 3 days, right? With no water, you can imagine how they were despairing, physically staggering. And then an oasis. The people who are at the front see water, and people rush ahead, and they're staggering to fill it up, and they pour it into their wineskins, their bottles, and they start to take big gulps of it. And then we hear this, the narrator notes, when they come to Marah, they cannot drink the water of Marah because it is bitter. Therefore, it is named Marah. Ugh, ugh, they spit it out, this spews out. And you know when you eat something that's bad and you get a bad taste in your mouth and you want to wash it down with water? Well, they can't do that because there's no water to wash it down. Because the very water is bitter. It's acrid. It's maybe even poisonous. Philip Bryken says, their oasis turned out to be a mirage of sorts. So this place is forever known as Marah, the place of bitterness. Just like we remember certain places for things that happened there. And the people grumble against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, no water is a real crisis. Hence the questions, what are we to drink? And the follow-up, where are we to find it? Because it's not here at this well. These are not the waters that we can consume. So there's a real need here. But the problem is not the need. It's not the desire. You see it in this word. They grumbled. They complained. They whined, they murmured, they uttered under their breath. They were not happy or pleased. And you know, so often I sit in the counseling room with someone, and what I often point out is that the problem is not the desire. So often we want good things. The problem's not the thing that we want. It's that we are willing to sin to get it, or we're willing to sin when we don't get it. That's the problem, and especially for God's people. We have good desires. What do we do when we don't get them? But notice they grumble against Moses. I mean, is Yahweh not present in this cloud and the pillar of fire? Why do they grumble against Moses? Why do they not cry out to him? That's why I referenced Psalm 78, which is clear that it was Yahweh who was leading them. Who led them to these waters? Yahweh. It was his cloud that led them to this place. More importantly, who had demonstrated his power over water? Who had turned the water of the Nile to blood? Who had parted the waters of the sea? Actually, I read it this morning in Psalm 68. Who waters from the clouds of heaven? The psalmist says, Yahweh in the desert gave water from heaven in the clouds. Could he not have provided for them? And they grumble against Moses. Well, Moses cries to Yahweh, and Yahweh shows him a log, and he throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. I mean, Moses does what is right here. He trusts the Lord. He is learning what it means to trust and obey. He does not question if the Lord will act. He just waits to see how the Lord will act. What will the Lord do? And so he cries out to him, and he takes a log, a tree of some length and size, and he throws it in the water. Now, plenty of scientists have tried to figure out what was it about this log that changed the water from bitter to sweet, but that's entirely to miss the point. Moses doesn't need to know why. He just trusts and obeys that Yahweh has said, do this, and so he obeys him and he follows. He doesn't have to know how or why the tree will turn the bitter water into sweet water. And the water becomes like honey water, sugary, sweet to the taste. You can imagine those who tasted the bitter water who now taste the sweet water. What a contrast. Well, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Now, we have to realize that Yahweh has already delivered them. He's already sovereignly rescued them and saved them out of Egypt. That's his sovereign salvation. So this here is not a testing that's about their salvation. It's a testing that's about their sanctification, setting them apart as holy unto himself, teaching them what it looks like to trust him, to be his disciples. Nathan Stone comments, it was not God who was there on trial, it was the people. And Kem Hemphill says, difficult circumstances never test the power of an omnipotent God. They only test the faith of God's people to rely on God. What is it? What is a testing? It's to see what is the nature of this thing. Is it refined? Is it pure? What is its substance? And if you will, Israel is just beginning their wilderness U. They're starting college, or maybe grade school, really, if you look at their behavior. Wilderness U. And the Lord tests them, and he tests us because he wants to refine us. And you see his pattern here, that it's often the bitter thing first, and then it's the sweet thing. Rarely does he just give us the sweet thing. Usually we have to go through the bitter trial in order to experience the sweetness that he offers when he meets us. Well, it's clear here that they fail the test. But thank God that's not the end of the story. Thank God that he is merciful. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. The Lord here is speaking in covenant language, giving laws, and here's blessings and curses. Blessings, I will be with you, I will give you life. Curses, if you don't obey me, you will experience the diseases that you know of. In essence, he's saying, be loyal to the lawgiver. Listen to him, and then do what he says. And be obedient to the law. Give heed to it, consider it, weigh it, study it, and then keep it. Don't just be a hearer, but do it. The Lord repeats this admonition in Exodus 23. You shall serve Yahweh your God, and he will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness away from among you. Now, what is this specific promise about these diseases? What were these diseases? To think about this, we're going to go elsewhere in the story of Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, we hear this. And Yahweh will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all who hate you. Israel knew these diseases, not just by seeing the Egyptians experience them, but they likely experienced them themselves. They knew what it was like to be sick like the Egyptians. Well, maybe it's something like the sixth plague, that of boils that came upon them. In Deuteronomy 28, we hear this. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. Yahweh will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. Here's some more description of what these diseases might have been. Or perhaps it's just that Egypt was a land that depended upon the Nile and water, and so they were prone to having waterborne illnesses and parasites. And we hear something about such a disease in 2 Chronicles 21. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you yourselves will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. This is not a disease that anyone in their right mind would want. If this was what the Egyptians were experiencing, they would have known of it and feared it and not wanted this. Or consider what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 28 when he speaks about curses for covenant disobedience. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, Yahweh your God, then Yahweh will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and diseases, sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring on you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Maybe we don't know exactly what illnesses they were experiencing, but the Israelites knew. They knew exactly what they were, and they were afraid. They knew them by experience, and they wanted nothing to do with them ever again. You know what it's like to be sick and to never want to experience that sickness again. Well, the Lord certainly uses disease to judge nations, but Yahweh here is offering a different type of relationship with his covenant people, Israel. Here the Lord is not a disciplinarian. He is merciful. That's why the Lord here reveals himself as Yahweh Rophi. As he says, for I am Yahweh Rophecha, the Lord your healer. You might say that Yahweh Rophi is Dr. Yahweh. He is Yahweh the great physician. Now the word Rophi in Hebrew means to cure or restore or rebuild or healed. And in its all of its uses, it refers to both physical healing as well as spiritual healing. It's used for both. Consider what John Calvin says about Yahweh Rophi revealing himself here. He says, herein shone forth the inestimable mercy of God, who deigned to change the nature of the water for the purpose of supplying such wicked and rebellious and ungrateful men. Here's what we have to see this morning. Yahweh Rophi is a merciful physician. He is the merciful physician. When you deserve far worse, He is merciful to you in the healing that He offers to you. Yahweh Rophe is a merciful physician. Well, then they come to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamp there by the water. There's resolution to this testing for a little bit. You know, all I have to do is go to the next verse, and there's another testing. They get hungry, they grumble, they complain. God gives them manna for 40 years. And then another testing comes. They get thirsty again at Rephidim. And they grumble and they complain. And Yahweh is still merciful to them and gives them water. But they come to these 12 springs and these 70 palm trees. Yahweh Rophe provides abundance. The picture of 12 and 70, these are numbers that speak to wholeness, to completeness, to soundness, if you look at them throughout the scriptures. And He brings them to water and shade of trees. This is a picture of a garden. The Yahweh Rophe is bringing them to a garden to say, I will heal you, and I will bring you to a garden, just like I'm going to bring you into the promised land, another garden. Well, what does Yahweh Rophe cure, restore, or heal? Well, He makes you whole in body and soul. In body and soul. Let's consider this first. Yahweh Rophe can restore wholeness to your body. I mean, the need for healing here is real. Thirst is a need. If you don't drink water, you will die. About 3 days is what they say. So it's a real need, and Yahweh Rophe provided that water. And disease is real. They knew the diseases that the Egyptians experienced and that they had down in Egypt. And you know the illness is real as well. And you know the impact of it. Whether it's just a viral or a bacterial infection, or cancer, or stroke, or heart disease, or dementia, or muscular skeletal issues, or diabetes, or skin issues. Every single one of us has experienced illness. We know people in our families who are experiencing illness. We have brothers and sisters right now in our church family who are suffering and struggling with illness. Well, consider the healings of Yahweh Rophe, such as when Abraham cried out to Him on behalf of Abimelech and the women of his tribe who were unable to bear children. Abraham cried out to Yahweh Rophe, and Yahweh Rophe healed their wombs, and they gave birth to children. Or later on in the wilderness wanderings, Miriam is going to get leprosy, and Moses intercedes on her behalf before Yahweh Rophe, and He takes away her leprosy and heals her. Or just consider this list of healings that happen in the New Testament, that barren women give birth, that sickness and fevers and illnesses are done away with, that the leprous are cleansed, that the blind see, that the deaf hear, that the mute talk, that the lame and the paralytics get up and walk, that those with dropsy and palsy and epilepsy are cured, that withered hands become whole, that hemorrhages stop bleeding, that viper bites are cured, let alone the demons that are cast out. And those who are dead are raised to life. Why is it then that Christians do not believe that Yahweh Rophe is still the God of healing today? Has Yahweh, the eternal, existent, unchanging God, stopped healing? No. He is still Yahweh Rophe, just as He was on that day when He met with Israel at the waters of Marah. He is still Yahweh Rophe today. Consider Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you hear those words? He heals your diseases. You are dead, going down in the pit, and he brings you up to life. Your youth can be renewed like the eagle, and you can soar and fly. Yahweh Rophe can restore wholeness to your body. So we need to forsake some false expectations about bodily healing. And the first one is that Yahweh Rophe never supernaturally heals people today. And that's just not true. I've met too many Christians who've been supernaturally healed by Yahweh Rophe today in a way that science and medicine cannot explain. Here's another expectation. Some believe that the people of God never get sick. And all I have to say is, read the scriptures. God's people get sick. Talk amongst each other. God's people get sick. So we want to forsake that prosperity gospel teaching. Others say that people of God, when they do get sick, always get healed. Always get healed, every time. God does this every time. Again, a prosperity teaching. To which I would say, have you read about Paul and his thorn in the flesh? 3 times he approached the Lord and asked him to heal him. And 3 times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, I remember wrestling with this question. I recognize that in the Free Church, we give ground for us to have different opinions about whether the spiritual gift of healing is still in effect today or not. And some of us, we disagree about that. But as I was wrestling through that question of whether the gift of healing was still in function today, I was talking to Pastor Kenny Stokes at Bethlehem, and I said, if we pray, let alone I would say if we pray, and then the gift of healing aside, if we pray and ask God to heal, does he answer that prayer? And I was wrestling with that. And he just very quickly, calmly said to me, Aaron, God always answers that prayer. I was a little confused because I wasn't seeing him answer that prayer always. It's a question of when. When does God answer that prayer? God always answers the prayer of his people. He will always heal his people. It's just a question of when. And for some in this life, he grants healing as a down payment, as an inheritance, as a foreshadow of that healing which is to come someday. That's what we see in the New Testament, where Jesus comes, all these healings happen. It's a picture of the healing, the full healing that is to come someday. And some of us still today experience that healing. But every single one of us who is a child of God will be healed, will be restored when Jesus returns, when we are raised from the dead and we are given resurrection bodies. He will heal that prayer. It's just a matter of when. Well, here's a fourth expectation that I think is wrong. That the people of God are not healed through material means. That God only heals supernaturally. Certainly, you see that here at the waters of Marah. These are bitter waters. He tells Moses to throw a log into them, and the water becomes sweet. This is a supernatural act. But what does Yahweh Rophe also do? He leads them to 12 springs of water. And in his sovereign kindness, he gives them fresh water that they can drink. So we see both a supernatural provision and a material provision. And so we should not expect that God only heals supernaturally. It is okay to use plants and food and medicines to heal yourselves, to pursue healing in this life. We should pray as well. We should seek the Lord as well. James gives us instructions about how to seek the Lord, and the elders come. But we can use material means to be healed. Well, Yahweh Rophe can restore wholeness to your body. So we want to forsake wrong expectations, false expectations about bodily healing. But there's something else here to see. You know, in our physical trials and testings, when we're suffering, Yahweh Rophe wants to reveal something else to us, that there is a greater danger, that our hearts can grow hard and cold, bitter. So second, we need to see that Yahweh Rophe can restore wholeness to your soul. He provides healing that is both physical and spiritual. Remember what we said in Psalm 103? Who forgives all your iniquity. That's the first benefit listed there. All of your sins, all of your transgressions covered, all of your wrongs done away with, washed clean. Or consider Psalm 41. As for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. How many times does David cry out that he's physically groaning, he's physically struggling, he's under a weight, his bones are wasting away, but he knows the root of it is his sin. That's the disease. So Yahweh Rophe heals the root, not just the fruit. He heals the source, not just the symptom. Nathan Stone comments about this passage. He says, true, God has implanted healing properties in waters and drugs, even to the present day, for the healing of bodily ills. And I think he wrote this like 80, 90 years ago. That was then. Imagine how much more we know now. Nathan Stone goes on. He has made men capable of wresting secrets from nature that have marvelously advanced the art of healing. It is true that his is the healing hand behind it all. But this incident is intended chiefly as a lesson and warning against the sin and disobedience that lie at the root of all sorrow, suffering, and sickness in the world. Because bitterness tags along with disobedience and rebellion, which so often comes out of our suffering. Certainly when the scriptures refer to bitterness, they talk about actual food or drink that you might try to consume and take in. But they also talk about our bitter words that cut or tear or prick. You know, you consider Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and anger be put away from you, along with all malice. This cluster of bad fruit that is corrosive and destructive and tears others down. But more than that, bitterness is described as a condition of the heart. Now, it starts with a loss or a hurt or a disappointment. Perhaps you've experienced sickness or a financial struggle. Maybe you've been traumatized, you've been hurt, violence has been done against you. Maybe you've been wronged by family or a friend, or it's just been a really long, hard season. It starts with a loss, a hurt, a disappointment. It's something that happens to us. It's not something that we initiate or that we do. The bitter thing happens to us. We suffer at the hands of the world and others. And then we respond to that. We react to it with a heart that becomes bitter. Consider Israel's experience of oppression in Egypt. How is it that they got to these waters? And what the Lord really wanted to show them was a mirror in this pool of water, their own bitterness. Exodus chapter 1. The Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. It is bitter to be a slave and to work in labor. But things only got worse before they got better, right? Because Moses and Aaron come, they go and speak to Pharaoh, and they seek that Pharaoh would release them. And what does Pharaoh do? He doubles down. Okay, you now need to gather your own straw to make your bricks and stone. And so the people come to Moses and Aaron, they say this, Exodus 5. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Not, "The Lord's going to deliver us. When's he going to do it? Let's keep crying out to the Lord. We're trusting you, Moses. We're waiting upon the Lord." Their hearts are growing hardened and bitter because they continue to suffer, and it's not ending. And then comes time for the Passover meal. And built into the Passover meal is a reminder of their bitter treatment. Exodus chapter 12. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. These were Egyptian plants, Egyptian herbs that they were to have to eat. And you can imagine taking a bite of this bitter tasting green plant. You know, you want to get the taste out of your mouth. And then you have to eat this unleavened bread, which reminds you of the haste with which the Egyptians or the Israelites had to leave Egypt. And then your mouth gets to bite into the savory lamb. If you've ever been to a Passover meal, you know the contrast of these flavors. But built into the meal was this reminder that God gave them and the generations that were to come of the bitterness of what it was like to suffer in Egypt. So you can understand when they come to this water that, yeah, they were thirsty. They had a need. But Yahweh Rophe sees their deepest need, the bitterness that had gone deep as a root into their hearts. And it was now coming out as grumbling and complaining and whining against him. And all you have to do is read the rest of the story of the wilderness wandering, because they keep doing it. We also see that bitterness is connected with selfishness, jealousy, and envy. James chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. See, ultimately, the root of such bitter behavior is a heart that hardens toward the Lord. Consider what Deuteronomy 29 says. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt. You have seen their detestable things, their idols. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Confessing on the outside that they were Yahweh's people, but inwardly stubborn, rebellious, bearing bitter fruit. Which is why Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Philip Reichen says this, what we suffer may be bitter in itself, but however bitter it is, it does not need to make us bitter. The problem at Marah was not the water, bitter though it was, but the bitterness in the hearts of God's people. John Calvin pointed out that God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter water to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their hearts. Bitterness does not come in the outward circumstance, but in the inward response. And we are called not to complain, but to believe in the Lord. Only Yahweh Rophe can heal the root of all your disease. Your heart, that by nature is rebellious and stubborn, hardened to the Lord. Only Yahweh Rophe can heal that sin nature. Only he can excise it. Only he can be the great physician who will do that. And as we wrap up, I want us to see that Yahweh Rophe is Jesus, the great physician. If we go to Mark chapter 2, there are some scribes. They're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't say that out loud. Jesus knows what they were saying in their hearts. And he says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the paralytic rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all. Jesus has power to heal and forgive. It's right after that that Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. We're still in Mark chapter 2. And the scribes of the Pharisees say, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus responds, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Yahweh Rophe came into this world. Jesus, the great physician, came to call sinners who would come to him. Israelites had this problem of grumbling in their hearts. And perhaps you remember that they keep doing this. They're going to do it next with the manna because they're hungry. And then they do it with the manna over the 40 years and they grumble again about that. They're going to do it with the water at Rephidim and grumble about that again. And eventually the Lord is no longer merciful with them. But he begins to come in judgment. That's what testing does. That's what suffering does. It proves whether you will throw yourself at the mercy of Yahweh Rophe for healing, or will you rebel? Will you grow bitter? Will you push him away? So Yahweh Rophe brought a bunch of fiery serpents that came and bit Israel. Numbers chapter 21. And they were languishing and dying. And Moses put a bronze serpent up on a pole and held it high. When the people looked at that bronze serpent on the pole, they were healed. Those who turned to him and sought him for mercy. And Jesus tells us that he would be lifted up on a cross, on a tree. And that if you look to him, you will be healed. And he will give you eternal life. Let Yahweh Rophe's wounds heal the root of all your disease. That's what Peter tells us, that he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He's quoting Isaiah 53. By his wounds you have been healed. Sometimes that healing happens bodily in this life, but we know that he will resurrect his people. And that healing will be full and complete for our bodies when he comes back and raises us to life. But today, you can have eternal life. Today, he can heal your soul. And if you've already been healed and you are a new creation in Christ, then keep coming back to him, seeking him for mercy. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord, your healer, is the merciful physician. Yahweh Rophe can restore wholeness to your body and soul. So let's forsake and put aside false expectations about bodily healing and let his wounds heal you, heal your soul, heal the root of all your disease. So I think it's fitting to close on this warning from Hebrews, who spoke about the bitterness and rebellion of the Israelites in the wilderness. Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. I am exhorting you right now, today. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For as we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, we will enter into that rest for our bodies. and our souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Yahweh Rophe, that you have sent your Son Jesus, that he has been lifted up upon a cross, and that in him we have the promise of healing for our bodies, the promise of resurrected, glorified bodies. And we can have today the promise of a new heart, a new creation life in Jesus. But Father, we want to come to you on behalf of some of our brothers and sisters. We have family who is suffering under the weight of ongoing chronic illness. And we bring them before you. We come and we lift up their drooping hands. We pray that you would strengthen their weak knees. And you would make their path straight for their feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And Father, we pray for those in our church family who are not experiencing peace within their relationships, who know what it is like to have family who is bitter and angry and rebellious against you, and to see that come out in family situations. We pray that you would create peace for our brothers and sisters, and that within us you would mature us unto holiness, without which we will not see you. This is the work that you can do, Yahweh Rophe. We praise you. We thank you. Be with us now as we go into this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.